thing I've titled Three Keys to Improving a Relationship. It's not only three keys, but there are three points I'd like to share with you in improving our relationships. And we know that our relationships are one of the most challenging aspects in life. If you got that all down, and if you never have any struggles with anybody in this world, you can just go to sleep for the next 25 minutes. Now, how long has it been since the preacher said that? Probably a long time. My guess is, though, we all need a little help with our relationships. And God's Word gives us instruction on that. And I'd like to share some things with you. You know, relationships present that ongoing challenge. You may have heard about the husband who spoke to his wife on the night of their wedding. He said, "Honey, I told you I loved you tonight, and if I ever change my mind, I'll just let you know." That's not the way you do it. That's not the way you do it. Relationships have to be maintained. They have to be fed. They have to be served. We have to mind the fire. There's no automatic thermostat that immediately kicks on and just ups the warmth of those relationships. It has to be intentional. We have to mind the fire. So tonight I share with you three keys for minding the fire to help our relationships burn more brightly. These are not original for me. This sermon is actually lifted from a book by Gary Smalley called The DNA of Relationships. He's a Christian psychologist. The DNA of Relationships by Gary Smalley. It's based on biblical principles. Number one, you hold the power of one. You hold more power than you think you do in a relationship. You say, "Mark, it takes two to tango." Well, we hear that, and it does. However, there's a surprising amount of power in one person in a relationship to change the temperature of that relationship. There is that reciprocity in relationships, and you cannot make someone like you. I remember when I was in high school and I got this crush on this girl that I knew, and it wasn't mutual. And that was disappointing, you know? Even somebody thick-headed like me eventually got the idea, she's not interested in me. Let me go on to greener pastures, if you will. So, yes, it does take two to tango, as the saying goes, but yet we're going to see tonight there is an extreme power even in one in a relationship to change the temperature of the relationship. One person cannot control that relationship in temperature-wise, but one person can influence that relationship temperature-wise. Maybe you've heard of the term fear dance. Sometimes when we get into one of these times when we're kind of pushing each other's buttons, you know what I'm talking about? And we're pushing each other's buttons, and the tension just starts escalating, escalating, and escalating. That's called the fear dance. That's the way the natural man or the flesh operates. We react to hurt with pain that we inflict on other people. We hurt them back. You know, if somebody slugs us, we slug them back harder. That's the flesh. That's the natural reaction. I understand that. But that fear dance can be interrupted. That natural escalation can be interrupted. And one person has the power to begin the process of interrupting that strain on the relationship. And that's why I say you have the power of one. Look at what Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says. You're familiar with this passage. Let me read it to you. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, 'It's mine to avenge, I will repay,' said the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with," say it with me, "good." You knew that one, didn't you? You know, it's a lot harder to put that into practice than it is to say the word, isn't it? A lot harder to put that into practice. But it's possible to put it into the practice. And that's because God has made us able to respond in a situation. We are responsible human beings. Amen? We are able to respond. Would you say it with me? I am response-able. I am response-able. We are able to make a response. We're able to choose our reaction to circumstances. Now, we don't control the other person, but we can influence them because we are responsible. We are response-able people. We can choose to return good for evil. In other words, when somebody pushes our negative button, we don't have to slam them in return. If we choose not to retaliate, you have the power of one to have a possibility of changing the temperature of that relationship. Listen to the words of Jesus over in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I'm not saying these are easy commands of Jesus to follow, but they're healthy in relationships. The reason is it breaks the fear dance. Now, where does the fear dance come from? Where does this anger come from? Anger is a frustration. It's an emotion. And when we don't know how to deal with it, then we lash out to the other person. What this scripture is telling us is we can break that cycle when we choose to respond to evil with good. And that's what Jesus is teaching. And that's what Paul is teaching in Romans chapter 12. It's also what Proverbs teaches in the Old Testament, when it says a soft answer turns away wrath. We talked about in class this morning. Now, giving a gentle answer does not guarantee the other person will mellow. Remember, you cannot control other people. But you give them an invitation to change their attitude and their fear into hope when you respond with gentleness instead of with harshness. That's why you have the power of one. Archibald Holt, who is a psychologist, said it this way: our feelings are the consequences of our emotional problems, not the cause of them. So many times we think that our emotional difficulties are caused by our feelings. And Archibald Holt is saying, no, they're the consequences of our wrong thinking, of our emotional problems. Our feelings are the consequences, not the cause of our emotional problems. Our emotions are a good source of information about the problems of our life and the blessings of our life. You know, I've talked about the other day that anger is kind of like an idiot light on the dashboard, you know? When it says, engine overheated, what do? You need to stop and check this out. What's going on underneath the hood? In a similar way, strong emotions are idiot lights to say to me, Mark, you idiot, check what's going on underneath the hood. These emotions are warning lights for us to check things out. Our feelings are the consequences of emotional problems, that we're not dealing well with things on an emotional level. We need to check under the hood. Paul Faulkner used to say, you can act your way into a better way of feeling sooner than you can feel your way into a better way of acting. Now, that's a big bunch of words, but you get that one? Let me say it one more time. You can act your way into a better way of feeling sooner than you can feel your way into a better way of acting. That is, when we do what is right, even when we don't feel like it, when we do what is right, when we don't return good for evil, we can come to our feelings feeling good about a situation sooner than when we wait around waiting for the feeling to hit us so we can act right. So that's what Faulkner says. You can act your way into a better way of feeling sooner than you can feel your way into a better way of acting. And sometimes we sit around and going, well, when I'll do better when I feel like it. Thank you very much. And Paul says, no. Do what's right irregardless, and you'll find your feelings catching up with your actions. The Apostle Paul said, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We have an opportunity to respond to the stimuli in our world. And that includes the negative stimuli of our relationships. We have the opportunity to interrupt the fire dance, to return good for evil, to not respond in kind when someone mistreats us. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said over in Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. I think Philippians is still in here. I hope so. There it is. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what does he say? think or dwell on these things. You see, each of us carry a couple of lists on our relationships. Here's all the problems that this person is causing me, and here's the blessings that this person's giving me. Which list do you look at? Which list do you stew about? Which list do you focus on? Paul says, if anything is good, honorable, praiseworthy, think about those things. That tells me that we can choose what we think about. Amen? Now, my mom taught me this, and I don't know if where it came from, but the saying is this: you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. That means we cannot control things that come into our minds, but we can decide what stays there, what we massage. For example, the word resent literally means to refeel. Why would we refeel negative emotions? So we can feel proud of ourselves for not being as bad as the person who hurt us. You see, the idea of Scripture is we can make the choice of how to respond to negative stimuli. We do not have to respond in kind. We can have the power of one to begin changing that relationship by choosing our reaction to be a positive one instead of a hurtful negative one. In a prison camp, the captives have given up a lot of freedom. Those in charge of the prisoners tell them when to get up. They tell them what they're going to eat and when. They regiment their day. The prisoner has almost no freedom. But there's one freedom that can be maintained in a prison camp. And that is the freedom of what you choose to think about. Your captives cannot take your freedom from you of what to think about. And those who have survived prison camp experiences have had to have the mental discipline to tell themselves, I'm going to think about positive things. I'm going to think about freedom. I'm going to think about my family. I'm going to think about positive things instead of just dwelling on the bad circumstances I'm facing right now. Those who just dwelled on the bad circumstances of what was going on in their lives at that time as prisoners often died. Those who could think about good things, those who could remember good memories, those who would focus on their hopes and their dreams instead of the present situations, those were the survivors of prison camp. And the same is true in our lives and our relationships. If you feel like you're in a prison camp in a relationship, you just start thinking right. It's amazing how that turns around. Abraham Lincoln once mused, most folks are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. We do have power over our thinking, don't we? Stinking thinking leads to rotten living. Pardon the English, but it's true. That's true. So we do hold the power of one. No one can determine how others treat us, or we cannot determine how others treat us, but we can determine how we respond to their words and their treatment. And Jesus taught us to respond with love and forgiveness. We're in charge of the buttons that people are pushing. We choose our response because we are response-able human beings. So improve your relationships by exercising the power of one. No, you don't control the other person, but you do influence them. You can interrupt the fear dance because you are response-able. You do not have to feed back anger for anger, hurt for hurt. You can choose to respond differently and interrupt the fear cycle. We do not have to react. We can choose to respond positively. That's key number one. You hold the power of one. You've got more power than you think in that relationship. Number two tonight, create safety in your relationships. People who are threatened build walls. Have you ever noticed that? People that feel threatened from their community build walls so no one can get into their homestead area. Anger is a chosen response of someone who feels threatened because they're building a wall. Well, I'm afraid of what's going on here, so I'm just going to be angry about it, and that's going to keep you away from me. You see how that works? Our anger is our weapon where we're trying to build a wall to keep someone away from hurting us because maybe we've heard hurt from them before, or maybe we fear something from them. Anger is a chosen response of someone who feels threatened. An ultimatum comes when someone feels threatened. Judgmentalism comes when someone feels threatened. A critical spirit comes when someone feels threatened. And the person who is responding with the strongest negative emotion probably feels the most threatened. And people who are threatened build walls, don't they? To keep others out and away. Now, if you find that I'm building a strong wall, the temptation is to come along and say, Mark, you just built that big strong wall. I don't like that wall. I'm going to take my sledgehammer and I'm going to knock down your wall. How does that work in relationships? Not very good. Here's the rule of thumb. The person who erects the wall must be the one to destroy the wall in a relationship. The person who builds the wall has to be the one who dismantles the wall. You can't dismantle somebody else's wall. I'm going to take you back to the late 1980s. Ronald Reagan was president of the United States. At the Berlin Wall, he proclaimed to Mr. Gorbachev, the premier of Russia, he said, Mr. Gorbachev, take down this wall. In 1989, the communist bloc countries decided to take down their walls. Remember that? Ronald Reagan realized that the man who built those walls or the country that built those walls had to be the man who destroyed those walls. He couldn't come in, drop some bombs on the Berlin Wall and say, okay, now it's all over. That would just escalate things, wouldn't it? The people that build the walls have to decide to take down the walls. And that's what happened when the communist bloc countries decided to take down the walls they had built. And the same is true in our relationships. If you're building a wall in your relationship, you've got to be the one to take it down. If your mate or your friend is building the wall, they have to be the one to decide to take it down. You can't take the sledgehammer to it without relational damage. Jacob was returning to meet Esau after many years of estrangement. You know the Old Testament story. Jacob was worried about the reception Esau would give him because Jacob had cheated his brother in his youth. Remember that? Stole his birthright, some of those things. Jacob had built a wall many years ago, but only Jacob could tear it down. So Esau's kindness convinced Jacob to begin to dismantle the wall that had separated them. Example two, two brothers. The brothers of Joseph were many, but many of the brothers wronged Joseph, sold him into slavery. You remember that many years ago. The Joseph brothers built a wall around Joseph, and only the brothers could tear it down. So Joseph spoke kindly to them. Remember when Joseph became premier of Egypt? Joseph spoke kindly to them in an effort to help them dismantle the wall, but the brothers had to dismantle their own wall of their hearts. So how do we create safety in relationships? The one who feels threatened has to be the one to take down the wall. A frontal assault on the wall is usually counterproductive. Reasoning is often futile. And walls are usually built by emotions, by feelings, not by logic. But love wins out. Genuine love, kindness, and acceptance help others make the choice to dismantle the walls that they have built. And that's what Esau did. And that's what Joseph did. And that's what Jesus, our Lord, did by demonstrating God's love to us at the cross. When people feel judged, they close down and shut down. When we build safety into our relationships and choose to suspend judgment and critical spirit, we show a genuine interest in others. A critical spirit keeps the walls high. Acceptance of people, not acceptance of their behavior, but acceptance of them as persons, helps folks decide to dismantle the walls that they have built because of their fear. Is it any wonder that Jesus said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged"? For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged, and the measure you use will be measured to you. Jesus did not say not to use discernment or not to evaluate the actions of others. Jesus is telling us not to have a critical spirit toward others, because a critical spirit builds walls. Acceptance and forgiveness dismantles them. So here's three magic words that Christianity gives to our world. It gives Christianity its power. Number one, love. Number two, acceptance. And number three, forgiveness. Those words dismantle walls. Love, acceptance, and forgiveness. I know they're harder to practice than they are to preach, but these words create safety. And in my opinion, the person in history who best models these words is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. So point number two, create safety in your relationships. Allow the person who built the wall to dismantle the wall. Number three, listen with your heart if you want your relationships to be healthy. Now, I'm a guy, so this doesn't come real natural for me. You know, I fully identify. Any of you are my age, ever watch Joe Friday, you know, on the detective show? Just the facts, man, just the facts. That's where I'm at. I'm a guy. Just give me the facts. I'm not as much into this feeling stuff. But good listeners have to listen for the feelings and not just the facts. To listen with our hearts and not just our ears and our minds. Because it's listening with our hearts that communicates understanding and love. Zig Ziglar says, many marriages would be improved if the husband and wife clearly understood they were on the same side. Isn't that true? So true. Bob Paul said it this way, effective communication is a dynamic process of discovery that maintains energy in relationships. Let me say it one more time. Effective communication is a dynamic process of discovery that maintains energy in relationships. Communication is a matter of heart connections, not just mind connections. When we listen to the person's heart and not just discover facts about them. And by the way, that may be why God made men and women so different from each other. So we would have the process of discovering all of those differences. We call those differences romance because it builds energy into our relationship as we discover the differences between each other as men and women. You see, discovering that energy or that discovering those differences maintains our energy in relationship, and that builds health in those relationships. And maybe that's why the Bible encourages us to listen with the heart. As I mentioned in class this morning, maybe that's why God gave us two ears and one mouth so I could learn to use them proportionally, except when preaching, of course. Proverbs 1:5 says, let the wise listen and add to their learning. Proverbs 18:13, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. We know the story of Job. Job cried out, oh, that I had someone to hear me. You know, Job's friends sat in silence for 7 days when they came to comfort him after Job's disasters. And they were doing fine as long as they didn't say anything, right? But boy, when they opened their mouth and started spouting off to Job, that's when Job lost it. Because they did not acknowledge his feelings. Story of two little girls are crying. The father of little Sudie asked, why are you crying? You can't fix your friend's toy. Your toy is broken. Little Susie said, Daddy, I can help her cry. And sometimes we need someone to feel with us to help us cry, don't we? We men tend to be fixers. We want to fix the toys of life. We want to fix the relationship. We want to fix things. We want to repair them. And sometimes our spouse needs someone to just listen with our hearts. We don't fix everything. Today we've briefly explored these three keys to improving our relationships. Number one, we each hold the power of one. Therefore, even though it takes two to tango, as the saying goes, I can choose my way of response to the situation, including anger and frustration on the part of my mate or whoever the other person is I'm in a relationship with that's struggling. I can choose my response to negative stimuli. We can say it that way. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's right, and it can diffuse the fear dance. We also notice that we create an atmosphere of safety in our relationships by exercising love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And walls must be built to be dismantled by the one who has built the walls, not someone who comes along and feels endangered by them. We've talked about listening with the heart and not just the head, listening for feelings and emotions. And not just the facts, ma'am, not just the facts, Joe Friday. So tonight we've spoken about improving our human relationships. But the question remains, what is your relationship to the Lord tonight? Are you in speaking terms with Him? You feel a little distant? Or you feel love in His arms? I hope it's the latter. If you need to make a response to the call of the gospel to become a Christian or to ask the prayers of this body, we want you to be whole with God. We want you to be in right relationship with God. And the Bible teaches that our sins have separated us from God. We have built a wall to separate ourselves from God because of our sin. The blood of Jesus was sacrificed so that wall can come down. But God's not going to tear down the wall until we tell Him it's okay to tear down that wall. And we do that when we're baptized into Christ. We say, Lord, I don't want a wall between us. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be freed from the sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. I want the wall to come down. And if that's what you want tonight, we want you to come to Jesus. Let's stand together and let's sing. Together and let's sing. Together and let's sing.